Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Father Robert Young, happy to be with you today to continue our series on Volume 13 out of Louisa's 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Creator Spirit, and visit our minds. Visit with your grace the hearts you have created. O sweet Comforter, gift of the Father Most High, living water, fire, love, and holy anointing of the soul, finger of the hand of God, promise of the Savior, radiate your seven gifts and stir up in us the Word. Be the light of our intellect and the burning flame in our hearts. Protect us from the enemy and bring the gift of peace. May your invincible guidance preserve us from all evil. O light of eternal wisdom, reveal to us the great mystery of God in the Father and God the Son, united in one love. Glory to God the Father, to the risen Son, to the Spirit, the Paraclete, forever and ever. Amen. So come, divine will, and reign in us. Come and think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking. May every thought, word, and deed we do now and throughout this day and every day be a perfect act of love and thanksgiving and adoration to the eternal Father, behalf of all creation, through Christ our Lord. Mary, Queen of the Divine, will help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, again, welcome to our program today on The Will of God in Volume 13 of Louisa's 36-volume diary. We'll continue right away today. Just one word of happy feast to those of you who follow the spirituality of St. Clare of Assisi, the one who founded the Poor Clares, although they were called the Poor Ladies when they were first founded. And it was a revolutionary moment in the history of the church where women were finally allowed by the church to live a vow of poverty. Before, they always had to have dowries and lots of land to ensure their financial income and security. But St. Clare wanted the vow of poverty, and she fought strenuously for it. It was only granted to her on her deathbed, but she did win it for her sisters and for the Poor Clares who would come in the future. So we honor St. Clare today as a woman of great faith, a great heroine of the faith. And she's also, by the way, the patron of television, a woman whose name means clear light. And therefore, she is one of the patronesses of all media in the church. So we can certainly invoke her today to help us here at Radio Maria and to help all of you, our listeners, to be good and faithful followers of Jesus, and to live in our own lives as God calls us to the Evangelical Council of Poverty. So we will continue again this morning with another passage from Volume 13. This one is from the 20th of August, 1921. So the title is Jesus Jealous Guards and Defends Those Who Live in the Divine Will Because Each of His Acts Comprises the Divine Life. This creature is the new creation, unceasing, infinite, and divine. So Jesus, of course, because he has a special interest in those who live in the divine will, because they, according to this little title, each one of the acts of these creatures has in itself a divine life, because it is the divinity, the will of God, and his divine will that's doing the act. It's doing it in our humanity, through the cooperation of our human will, but it is really God's divine will that's carrying it out through the instrumentality of our humanity and our human will. Therefore, it has divine effects because the divinity is doing it. And so he's saying every act then is not only has a divine quality, it is actually divine life that is being generated, because everything God does produces divine life, generates this new creation of another way in which God manifests his life in the world. So God, of course, is not increasing. What is increasing is the way in which God is being made known and manifest in time and in space here on earth, in place, in such a way that it multiplies the divine life. And the great analogy here that Jesus would use in explaining it to Louisa is the Eucharist. And he'll say, just as, you know, you can say when the priest says the words over the host and the wine, the words of the priest united, of course, to the priesthood of Jesus and the will of God in those words, in a sense, forms a new divine life there. We say it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ present in the Eucharistic species. Therefore, it generates new divine life. And of course, we're not talking about doing something ourselves to do that, to create the Eucharist or to form the Eucharist, consecrate it. But by analogy, Jesus is saying every act the person does, in whom his divine will reigns, is also generating divine life and multiplying divine life by every act. So that's what he's trying to say, is trying to communicate here in this title. So Jesus says, my daughter, daughter of my volition, I so love this person who lives in my will that I care for her myself, and I defend her within my own arms. I'm jealous that not even one act be lost. And it is my fiat that eternally and continuously preserves it. What is God's fiat? Somebody asked that question last night at a Divine Will group. What is the fiat of God? We know the word in Latin means let it be. As Mary said, fiat mihi, secundum verbum tuum, let it be done to me according to your word. We know what the human fiat from our point of view is and our human ability to say yes to God. What does it mean for God to say fiat? Well, we have a good example in Genesis when God said, let there be light, let there be the earth, let there be the birds, the animals, the fish, let there be humanity, let there be man and woman. That's God's fiat. And we could say, well, God is one eternal act, therefore God is one eternal fiat. But because God is also three persons, we speak of the three fiats of God, because each person in our Catholic doctrine and theology is assigned, if you will, a particular job, a particular role, or a way that it acts in relationship with us created beings. So, for example, the Father is the Creator, the Son is the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier. So, but all of those three ways that God acts and the three persons carry out their role in the Trinity are really one, because God is three but also one. But when God works in time, as he has in creation, redemption, and sanctification, then from our point of view, those acts of God are broken up. You see, we experience them as consecutive. First, God had to create us, and then when man fell, God had to redeem us. And after Jesus ascended, God had to sanctify us. He had to continue the work of bringing redemption to completion. That was the role, is the role, going on in the church of the Holy Spirit. So all of these make up, we could say, three fiats of God, and we're living in the third one, which is the fiat of the Holy Spirit, or sanctification, since Pentecost. But also they comprise one supreme eternal fiat, because God in his threeness is also one. So Jesus says, my fiat brought creation into being, and it is my fiat that continuously preserves it. If my fiat were to withdraw itself, creation would be reduced to nothingness. Now, if creation is preserved whole without being changed, it is only because it has not left my fiat. See, creation itself did not have a will, therefore it could, we're talking about creation other than man and woman. Creation itself, we're talking minerals, plants, and animals, could not leave the will of God, because it doesn't have a will to leave God's will. Only a creature with a will could choose to do that. So he says, creation is still whole because it's not left my fiat. But I've not spoken a new fiat. You see, and so in one sense, God's fiat in creation was at the same time that he spoke that, because he's one eternal fiat, he also spoke the word of redemption and sanctification. He says, otherwise there would be new heavens and new suns and stars would come into being, each one different from the other. But in the soul, now see, he's distinguishing here between this one eternal fiat of creation, in which everything continues as God created it to. But now he's going to compare that to what happens in the soul living in God's will. In the soul that lives in my volition, however, there is not only one fiat alone, but there are many repeated fiats. You say, well, why is that? Because we human beings still are here on earth in time. We still live our life in consecutive moments, one following the other. So he says, I repeat my fiat to the degree that the soul acts in my volition. Why is that? Because we have a will. We have freedom. We have choice. We can choose to live every moment in God's will, or choose to live in it sometimes, or choose not to live in it at all. So he says, your acts, because they're done in time and place, are repetitious. You know, they're not the same exact act. You'll never repeat the same one in time. You can do a generic act as the same. Perhaps, you know, like, you know, bathing in the morning. But at the same time, it's always different, because it's the day is never the same. Every day is new and different. And therefore, every act we do in the divine will is unique, never to be repeated. So that's what he's saying there. In humanity, you still have this opportunity on earth to do something different all the time. He says, whereas creation remains as I created it. Yes, it's evolving perhaps, or changing, or going through all kinds of, you know, processes of dying and being reborn and growing. But basically, it's only doing what it was created to do. But he says, in your humanity, and when that humanity is united to my divinity, the divine will, which is the essence of that divinity, then he says, every act can be a new creation. Every act can be something different. Why? Because it's done by choice. It's done by your freedom. Therefore, new heavens, new suns and stars are brought into being. I was sharing with a group last night a beautiful passage from one of the higher volumes, where Luis is asking, well, how is life, if you say this is the life of heaven, we call this the book of heaven, how is it different here on earth from the life that the saints and the angels live in heaven? And Jesus gives this beautiful answer that I think is very important for us. You know, because sometimes we think, well, certainly this doesn't feel like heaven to me, most of the time anyway. How can we call this heaven on earth? How can we call this living in the kingdom of heaven even now? Well, because it's interior. Exteriorly, no. Our bodies are still corruptible. They're still mortal. We're going to suffer and die. But interiorly, our soul, which is the eternal part of us that will keep on going and living when our body dies, and waiting for our body to rise again, but the soul goes on. The soul is the place where that eternal fiat and supreme fiat of God dwells. Or as Jesus says, I created all the universe for man to live in. I created man so that I would have a place to live in the midst of my creation. You see, we are the dwelling place of God. A beautiful phrase, saying of St. Clare was that, you know, is it not clear that even though God created all of the heavens and the universe, he doesn't live there. He lives in us and in our souls. You see, we are the dwelling place of God, the only dwelling place of God on earth, created in his image and likeness so he could be one with his creation by living in the midst of it here in the world, the universe that he created. But what he wants of us is by these many repeated acts we do here on earth, he wants us to do them with him and let him do them with us in such a way now that we are creating, as he says, it was not my words, we are creating with him new heavens, new stars, new suns, new souls even together with God. Why? Because we are co-creating, co-creators, co-redeemers, co-sanctifiers with him. Brothers and sisters, yes, that can go on in heaven, but in heaven, this is the difference. It is already done and fixed for our eternity when we die. And therefore, Jesus says, there's no more conquest for me in heaven. You know, you're there, you've arrived, you've won the victory, you're in eternal bliss. Yes, you're giving me great glory and worship and all, but it's there, in a sense, established and completed, and it's mine. It belongs to me now. It's a possession. He said, that's not true on earth. On earth, we are still on the journey of gaining, if you will, more and more territory in the kingdom of God. We're still multiplying our acts so that when we die, that glory, that love for God will be established for all eternity, and therefore it will not really change. Accidentally, yes, it can change, but essentially, no. That's the teaching of the church. Your essential life of union with God is determined at the moment of your death. So that's why our life is so important on earth. That's why he's saying, you have the power, I've given you this power through my will, reigning in you, the indwelling of the Trinity, to create life now with me, to redeem life and sanctify it with me by every act you do. This is what our lives on earth are all about. That's why it's so important, why St. Peter would say in his letter, don't spend the rest of your life on the human will, but on the divine will, because that's where all of the great good and eternal good is going to come from, is from God's will, not your own. So Jesus goes on and says, since the soul contains an intellect, we know it has three faculties, intellect, memory, and will, but since we have an intellect, a way to think, to know, these heavens are new heavens of love, glory, light, adoration, and knowledge. This is what happens when we do one act, brothers and sisters, in the will of God. Why? Because it is God himself who is forming in us the divine life in that act. He says, these acts create such a multiform beauty that I myself am ravished at the sight of them. God is enthralled. God is amazed at seeing himself and his own divine life acting in the creature and by operating in that creature, forming, continuing to multiply his own divine life here on earth. See, that's why the Eucharist is the only way we can ever understand this. And of course, we will not form the body, blood, soul, and divinity in exactly the way, of course, it is in the Eucharist. That's the source and summit of all of our faith. But he's saying, I want you to see how if my will is the source of the Eucharist, that my will living and operating in you can do something very much similar and analogous to what the Eucharist is. Because now you are the living host. You are the one in whom I'm going to carry out my mission here on earth. You are the one who's going to continue all of my life in the will of the Father. So he says, all of heaven and the saints and the angels do not want to turn their face away from such a marvel. See, there, even those in heaven, and they can see what's happening on earth. Otherwise, why do we pray to them? They know what's going on down here. Of course, they see it with a whole different set of eyes than we do once you've crossed over that, you know, that boundary into heaven. Then, of course, you're going to see things on earth very differently. But when they see a soul living on earth in this way in time, they are so enthralled, as God is, by seeing the divinity actually living its life in this little humanity, this little human nothing on earth, and accomplishing only what God can do by generating his own life in that creature. He says, for while they are looking at the variety of heavens that this soul contains, other new heavens are being brought into being, each one more beautiful than the other. Now, brothers and sisters, there's no way on earth I can tell you how that happens or what it looks like. But the message here is that it is happening, and that we take it on our human faith as a private revelation that this is true. And we know it's true because God is capable of doing this. God has done it and continues to do it. So it is not because we are capable or powerful enough, but because God is able to use the least of all instruments. And God loves to choose not only human beings, but even the weakest of all human beings to carry out his greatest work. That's the marvel of it all. And that's why the saints and the angels are enthralled. They look down and they go, my goodness, look what God is doing. Could God be any more loving to these little worms on earth than to come and actually live his life in them and operate in them and carry out in them all that he wants to do? He says, they see the heavenly kingdom reproduced within the soul that lives in my volition. They see the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, reproduced, multiplied within the soul that lives in my volition. And not just once, but over and over again, in as many acts of freedom in which we choose to do God's will and live in his will, united with his will, rather than our own. The abundance of new life, of new creation, is endlessly multiplied. Again, I can't tell you what that looks like or what it happens. The saints could, and the angels could, because they can see it, because they can see, they have the beatific vision, the vision of God that we don't have, at least most of us. Louisa had it sometimes. She had it often. Many of the saints did. But we don't have it for the most part. Maybe you do. I don't. Maybe you have that kind of beatific vision here on earth, as St. Francis did, and St. Clair and some of the others. But Jesus says, how could I not keep watch over this soul and be exceedingly jealous in her regard? See, why is, you know, God is a jealous God. Why is God jealous? Because he wants us for himself, and he knows the only way he can get us is by having us live in his will and do his will, first of all. And after we've learned to do it and continue to do it, then to live in it, to be one with it. This is why he's jealous. He doesn't want to lose one part of us, one little microcosm of an act, let alone anything big in our lives. If one of its acts alone is worth more than creation itself. Why is one act done in the divine will worth more than all of the universe put together? Because it's God who is operating in that act. Can we ever appreciate that enough? No, you're gonna be like the saints and angels in heaven one day, marveling, spending the rest of your life, your eternity, your eternal life, in wonder and amazement at that mystery. We must, brothers and sisters, begin to live in that wonder and amazement of God's mystery here on earth. And that means that while our lives can be so fraught with trials, with difficulties, temptations, with darkness and dryness and every kind of suffering imaginable in mind, body, and soul, while that can be going on the one hand, the paradox of all of it is that on the other hand, through that, in that kind of darkness, God is bringing forth new light and new life. That was the great insight and why the saint we celebrated on Thursday, Saint Teresa Benedict of the Cross, Carmelite, who died as a martyr, by the way, both a Christian martyr and a Jewish martyr, because she was killed for being both, in Auschwitz, in the gas chambers, 1942. But it's why she's called St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, because she understood this great mystery of the cross and of suffering in our lives. In a passage that's quoted from her works in the Magnificat for her feast day on Thursday, which was the 9th of August, she says, she's talking about the darkness of the kind of experience that the soul can have while trying to be one with God. And she says, this dark, loving knowledge, see, it's dark, but it can be loving at the same time, is the surrender of the soul through the will. Through the will, because you don't surrender without your will. That's the means God gave us to surrender. The surrender of the soul through the will to the loving approach to the still hidden God. God remains hidden most of the way, most of the time. But she says, love which is not feeling or seeing necessarily, but rather a readiness for action and for sacrifice. It's a wonderful definition of love. Love is a readiness, a willingness, you know, a willing, a disposition, even a desire perhaps, to act and to sacrifice. And finally, she says, it is an insertion of one's own human will, one's human freedom, into the divine will, the divine source of God and of creation, in order to be led and to be living in it alone. See, this is a mystic and a saint, a true contemplative, great woman of Jewish spirituality, and then later a woman of great Christian, not only spirituality, but of theology and doctrine and philosophy, known for her tremendous intellect, but also her great, great holiness. St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, whom we just celebrated, another woman of faith that we can honor in the church. So Jesus is saying, when I see a soul living this way, you know, even in the midst of all that it's suffering in this world, and yet on the other hand, I see my own divine life and my own passion, death and resurrection being carried out in that person and what they're going through. He says, it's the most awesome sight. And it's so awesome. Just imagine that the saints and the angels in heaven who have the beatific vision are granted the ability to see it happen on earth. Why? Because it's so different on earth. See, they've won. You know, they're victorious, they've accomplished it, they've gained the victory, they've won the crown. But here on earth, we're still struggling. When they see a soul who's able to do this on earth, everyone there, including God himself, is amazed. How could I not keep watch over this soul and be jealous in her regard? Because one of her acts alone is worth more than all of creation itself, in which my divine will has set in motion, but is not operating, is not indwelling the way it is in your soul. The sky and the sun are without intellect, so they have no value of their own. All the value is mine. Instead, for the person that lives in my volition, having an intellect, capacity to know, his volition, his will, your will, mine, are able to operate in mine, in my own divine will. The power of my fiat, of my willing, it's more of an action word there, power of my fiat serves him as material for bringing into being these new heavens. See, you don't, and I don't have any of that power. It's all in God. It's in God saying, let it be done in this creature according to my will and my word, as it was done in Mary. So it's going to be done in us, not in the same way, because she didn't have original sin to make it so difficult and troublesome. But for us, it can still happen by the freedom of our human will, even in spite of original sin, as Louisa was born into it, that we can still gain this knowledge and this willingness to let God do his work in us, to create with him, redeem, and sanctify. Inasmuch as the soul acts in my volition, it has the delight of making new creations. The souls in heaven, brothers and sisters, cannot do this in the same way that we can. This is why Jesus says, my attention is all on the earth. Because this is where I can still gain the victory. I've won it in heaven. I don't have to worry about it. It's safe. It's secure. But it's not here on earth. Therefore, he's so jealous and watchful and attentive to us. His eyes are upon us to help us, to encourage us, to correct us, perhaps even punish us at times, to lead us back, keep us on track. Inasmuch as the soul acts in my volition, it has the delight of making new creations. This is a great mystery for us. These acts are the unfolding of the life of my will, of the wonders of my volition, and of my renewed fiat. How could I not love this soul? This is God's life unfolding, unveiling itself, making itself known, maybe not visibly to our human eyes, to our human intellect even in a sense, but to God and to those in heaven. Yes, it is visible, and we will see it too, as Louisa did at the moment of our death. But he says, all of these wonders of my volition and of my renewed fiat, or the revelation of my life, my own divine life being manifest, revealed in you and in what you do. How could I not love this soul and be jealous of her? Well, it's a wonderful question for us to perhaps reflect a bit on as we take our musical interlude. Let's have a little interval here to reflect on how God is working in our lives. Are we allowing him to use us, to operate in us? Is our freedom, have we surrendered our will, as St. Teresa says? Have we given ourselves completely to God as he gives himself completely to us to live his life in us? So stay with us. We'll be right back to continue our study of Volume 13 in the Book of Heaven of Louisa Picaretta. So welcome back as we continue our program today on the will of God in the life of Louisa Picaretta. We're studying together volume 13 in this series. And I'm again Father Robert Young, National Priest Director here at Radio Maria, hosting this program with you. And delighted you can join us. This is Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. So we continue again with this passage from the 25th of August, 1921. It's called Importance of Immersing Oneself and of Repeating One's Acts in the Divine Volition, the Value of Each New Knowledge about the Divine Will. So again, these are two of the most prominent themes in all of the Book of Heaven, that is the knowledge. How important is the knowledge? Because with the knowledge, we grow in our capacity to love the divine will. You see, you love what you know, and so the more we know, the more we love it, and the more we want to possess it. It's like anything else in life. So the knowledge is the first and extremely important part of living in the divine will. And the second, of course, that's included in this passage is putting one's acts, then once you know about it, and you have the desire for it, and you love it, is in order to possess it, you want to continuously be making that exchange of your human will for the divine will, of putting your acts in the will of God and asking the will of God to operate in your own acts. So for the 25th of August, 1921, Louisa says, I was completely assimilating myself, that is, fusing myself into the holy divine volition, and my beloved Jesus said to me, Daughter of the divine volition, the more you immerse yourself in my volition, the greater is the circumference of your will in mine. It is true that acts that have been done in my volition fill up everything, just as the light of the sun fills the earth. With the repetition of acts in my volition, however, the circumference of the sun itself is expanded. The soul acquires an even greater intensity of light and warmth. As the soul repeats its acts in my volition, many times its will remains bound to mine. And this coalescence makes many divine streamlets flow upon the entire earth, which prevents the due course of justice. So of course, Louisa has learned as a victim soul that she's kind of this lightning rod for God's justice that can absorb in her body and soul so much of the suffering of the chastisement that humanity deserves. And that's really what a victim soul is. Its vocation is to receive from God a greater share in the suffering that humanity has to experience in reparation for all the sins of the world. So she's saying, Jesus is saying here that this coalescence with the soul, the human will, and the divine will between humanity and divinity makes these streams or rivulets of grace flow out upon the earth. And this is which prevents the greater chastisements that human evil and sinfulness merit. So he says, this is what keeps my justice from following its natural course, if you will, or normal course, and it's somehow mitigated, somehow made less, diminished by these acts done in the divine will. So Louisa says, nevertheless, O my Jesus, so many calamities fill the earth as to take away one's breath. Now, this is 1921, near the end, couple years after the end of World War I, Europe is already preparing for World War II. Jesus says, Ah, my daughter, even so, it is as yet nothing. If it were not for these streamlets, which he just talked about as the effects of the divine will operating in our human will, he says, if it were not for this coalescence, this unity and oneness of the human will and the divine will, I would look upon the earth as though it no longer belonged to me. I would open abysses everywhere in order to swallow it up. How burdensome is the earth to me. So again, these acts in the divine will. Why? Because as in Jesus and Mary, in their humanity, Jesus, you know, divine by nature, but also human by nature. Mary, only human by nature, but the divine will reigning perfectly in her soul because of the Immaculate Conception. In their humanity, everything they did was to make reparation to the Father, to make it somehow the justice of God less striking, less powerful against humanity. So this word reparation or satisfaction, which are big words in the theology of redemption, of soteriology, the way Jesus saves us through his incarnation, those words reparation, satisfaction, those are the purpose, and it's one of the purposes of Jesus' life here on earth. And of course, Mary, living and operating, co-redeeming, corresponding with Jesus in everything he did perfectly as a creature by grace, but Jesus, of course, doing it in both of his natures. So he says, without these acts, which Jesus and Mary have done, but now that he's asking us to do with them, he says, without them, you know, I would open big abysses in the earth to swallow up humanity. How burdensome the earth has become to me. And again, if he's saying this almost 100 years ago, we can just imagine, you know, how God's justice is angered, is ready to strike the earth today. But he said it with such bitterness as to touch even the hardest of hearts. And then he added, each time that I speak to you about my volition and you acquire new knowledge, the more value your act has in my volition and the greater the riches you acquire. See, again, this knowledge is what adds to the value, the power, the meaning, the effects of whatever we do and God does with us in his holy will. It happened somewhat like the man who had a gem and thought it worth only a penny. He possesses only a penny. Then it comes to pass that he takes his gem to an expert appraiser who tells him the gem is worth 1,000. That man no longer possesses a penny, he now possesses 1,000. Later on, he has the opportunity to show it to an appraiser who's even more experienced, who assures him the gem is worth 20,000. He's ready to buy it if the man is ready to sell. Now the man possesses 20,000. To the degree that he recognizes the value of his gem, he becomes richer and has a greater love and esteem for the gem. He treats it with more jealous care, knowing that it is his entire fortune. Whereas before he treated it as though it were nothing, and yet the gem is not changed from what it was. The change has taken place in the man with his new and better understanding of the true value of the gem. It's actually a very good, I think, parable or analogy for us to understand what he's trying to say. That, true, if you had a piece of glass, could look like a piece of glass and be worthless. But if you found out that piece of glass was an uncut diamond worth perhaps even millions of dollars, what a difference it would be. You would certainly not throw it away. It would give it its value when you have that knowledge of what it's worth. Well, he's saying it's true about God's will too. We've heard, you know, oh, God's will be done. How many times have we prayed it in the Our Father? Many times have we said, well, God willing, or if it be God's will, when we pray. And yet he says, when you know really deeply and fully, more fully what my will is, as much as you can know it on earth, he said, that's when everything changes. And so this knowledge, this coming to appreciate, to recognize, a word that Pope Benedict loves very much, the word recognition. Why? Because you're coming to recognize what's already there. It's not as though it's something that didn't exist. It's that you didn't know what it was. You didn't recognize it. You didn't know it as it is in reality. So it's through that recognition then that we begin to appreciate what God's will is and what he intended his will to be for us. See, it is what it is in itself, but also what does God's will mean in your life? What is the gift that really was the original blessing of Adam and Eve in the garden. God's very divine will, the very essence of who he is, and what makes the Holy Trinity one. So when you begin to know that, and then you see that through redemption and now sanctification, God has restored this knowledge, this recognition that Adam and Eve lost when they chose another knowledge, you see. They chose a knowledge which took them out of the garden, and it was a knowledge then that included evil. Therefore, they had to make choices now about, and they knew what evil was because they participated in it. Before, the only tree they were eating from was the tree of the knowledge of God's will, which is called the tree of life. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus says, or the book of Revelation says, that those who are victorious will eat again. I will give them the right to eat again from the tree of life, which is the tree of the knowledge of God's divine will. And it is that knowledge, brothers and sisters, that is being restored to you as this divine science in the book of heaven. So it is so important that we study, that we read, that we discuss in our groups and in retreats and in conferences as best we can. Not all of us can do it. I went for years without ever really having a group. I could talk to a few people on the phone, but I really didn't have a group. So groups are not absolutely necessary, but they're very helpful, like anything else. When we gather, the Holy Spirit has more opportunity to work in more people, so we can learn so much from it. And so it is, this passage continues, with my will, that is, so with the gem, that once you know what it's worth, you're a lot richer than when you thought it was a piece of glass that you could throw away. So it is with my will, as also with the virtues. If you know the value of a virtue, a Christian virtue, then how much more you will desire it and you will try to acquire it. To the degree that the soul understands the value, it acquires knowledge. Let me read that again. To the degree that the soul understands the value, the meaning, the significance, the purpose, to that extent, it wants to acquire the knowledge. And through its acts, the soul begins to acquire new value and new riches. You see, through the acts. It begins with the knowledge, but it ends with the acts. The acts are the most important means that we have of applying the knowledge, of taking what we've learned and making it effective. So the more you come to understand my will, the more your acts will acquire value. That's why we listen. It's why we study. It's why we pray, we read, and we try to read even a few sentences every day. Sometimes that's all we have time for, and sometimes that's all we need, because these sentences are so full. They are so compact and so full of light and truth. As St. Hannibal de Francia used to say, every word in the book of heaven is full of light and consolation. Oh, if you only knew what seas of graces I opened between you and myself each time I talked to you about the effects of my volition. See, if only, and Jesus is talking to you. He made Louisa record his words to her out of her obedience to the church, so that you could hear these words addressed to you, just as we, not in exactly the same way, because this is not the word of God as Scripture is, but in the same way that St. Paul, even though he was writing to Corinthians, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, St. Paul's also right. God is speaking to your heart through St. Paul today. So if you only knew, again, it's the knowledge, what seas of graces I opened between you and myself, each time I talk to you about the effects of my volition, you would die of joy. You know, to die of joy. You would celebrate as though you had acquired new kingdoms to rule. In the plural, new kingdoms to rule. Because in a sense, each knowledge of the will of God is a new kingdom. It's a new way in which you are reigning. And so I love to, you know, in my own life, as I'm trying to live this and practice it, I'm often thinking to myself, now, what can I do new and different today to bring something of my life more into the divine will. You see, starting with the greatest things we do, but also working down to the smallest things we do that we would think are too insignificant, too little, too, you know, mundane and human to make a part of God's kingdom. So it's very important that we don't leave anything out. Otherwise, our acts are not continuous and we're not living the fullness of this life and the full possession of the gift when our acts do not continue even through the smallest, most normal, ordinary things that we do. So it's it says you would celebrate as though you had new kingdoms and you would die of joy when you realize the value of one single act. Jesus, one single act in my will is greater than all the acts of all of the saints and all of the martyrs, everything that anybody good has ever done on earth. One act in the divine will is greater than all of it put together. Why? Because it's an act of God. And God's acts are infinitely greater than ours, just as infinitely great as heaven, greater than and above the earth. So, brothers and sisters, that brings us to the conclusion of another program today. I just want to conclude by reminding you that this coming Wednesday, August 15th, we celebrate the solemnity of the Assumption of our Blessed Mother, a very important feast for us in the church, and a very important feast for us who celebrate and want to live this way of life. In volume 18, very famous volume, Jesus tells Louisa why this is the feast of the divine will. My sweet Jesus, as I was thinking about the feast of my celestial mama assumed into heaven, with a tender and moving tone added, my daughter, the true name of this feast should be the feast of the divine will. It was the human will that closed heaven, broke the bonds with the Creator, made miseries and sufferings enter the field, put an end to the feast that the creature was to enjoy in heaven. Now this creature, queen of all, Mary, by doing the will of the Eternal One, always and everything, even more, it can be said that her life was divine will alone, opened the heavens, bound herself to the Eternal One, and restored in heaven the feasts with the creature. Every act she did in the supreme will was a feast that she started in heaven. It was the sons that she formed to adorn this feast. It was the melodies she sent to delight all of the heavenly Jerusalem. So Mary, because she lived in the divine will and is the only creature ever, to do every act of her life from conception, immaculate conception, to her assumption, to do everything that she ever did, united with the will of God. And in fact, he says so much so that her life could be called divine will alone. Brothers and sisters, that is the feast of the divine will. We celebrate this coming week on Wednesday, August 15th. I want to wish for you a most joyful celebration of that feast. I want to promise you, all of you, the listeners, you're in a sense part of our Radio Maria family, but you're also part of the Divine Will family now. And I embrace you as part of that family. I bless you. I pray for you every day at Mass. You're always in my Masses and prayers. And I know that God is going to bless you infinitely, eternally, you know, in a way that you will only know in heaven itself. In the meantime, let us grow in our knowledge, in our love, and our continuous possession of this gift by putting all of our acts in the will of God. May God and our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, Queen of Heaven and Earth, assumed into heaven, be the one who helps you. She has chosen you, she has prepared you, and she will bring that work to completion. That's my prayer, my blessing. May Almighty God bless you and keep you through the intercession, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of the Divine Will. Keep you in the heaven of God's will, and may that heaven reign in your soul, now and forever. in the name of Christ our Lord. God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.